The gospel reading this morning comes from Mark's gospel, the 8th chapter. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with the disciples. "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. I suspect that many of us at Plymouth don't particularly like talking about the cross and crucifixion. It can be hard for us to make sense of it today, just as it was in the first century when Paul wrote, "Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." And when you look at the predominant symbol of Christianity, when you look at the front of Plymouth Sanctuary, you see the cross, an ignominious and horrific means of execution employed by the Roman Empire. And we know that Jesus died a tortured and shameful death upon a cross. I need to tell you something. I do not fully understand the meaning of the cross. Yes, I've been to seminary. Yes, I've been ordained for a couple decades. Yes, I'm a pretty bright guy. But there is an aspect of the cross that I may never understand. I get it that Jesus was put to death by Rome because he was a threat, a political agitator who proclaimed radical regime change that he called the kingdom of God. I see the collaboration of the religious authorities and the scribes. I understand that early Christians explained the cross in the context of Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant. But I still don't understand it on a visceral level, because I am a white man in America who lives with incredible privilege, including the privilege of not having lived the connection, the echoes, the resonance of the cross and the lynching tree. Jane Ann tells a story that during her ordination process, she included a bit more about the theology of the cross than most candidates, and it made some people uncomfortable. And that one of her defenders was a saint of the UCC, the Reverend Clyde Miller, who was our conference minister for 13 years. As a black man raised in the South, Clyde understood the cross and its significance in the black church in this country. He had an intimate understanding of the cross as God's critique of the powers of this world and the way that God can turn suffering and defeat into victory. I don't know how aware you are of the history of lynching in our country, or if you've ever thought of it as a system of tacitly legitimized terror perpetrated by white Americans against our black sisters and brothers. Even in the 1920s, anti-lynching bills were passed in the U.S. House of Representatives, but were defeated soundly by a solid block of Southern Democrats in the Senate. And the Emmett Till Anti-Lynching Law or Act was finally passed by the House of Representatives just 366 days ago, on February 27th last year. But it was held up by Senators Paul and McConnell from Kentucky, and it died in that session of Congress. So we still have no federal anti-lynching statute. What does that say to our African American sisters and brothers in the wake of the killing of Ahmaud Arbery, who was shot and killed while jogging by two armed white men in a suburb of Atlanta? Doesn't it say, we still think it's okay if black lives are forfeit? Doesn't it say, black lives really don't matter? And lynching black Americans wasn't just a Southern phenomenon, though the vast majority of lynchings occurred there. In 1900, John Porter, a 15-year-old black adolescent, was lynched in Lyman, Colorado. He was burned alive. Theologian James Cone writes, "If white Americans could look at the terror they have inflicted on their own black population, slavery, segregation, and lynching, then it might be about to understand what is coming at them from others. Black people know something about terror because we have been dealing with the legal and extra-legal white terror for centuries, and nothing," he writes, "nothing was more terrifying than the lynching tree." Have you ever thought about the crucifixion as a lynching? About Jesus as a victim of mob hysteria and Roman imperial violence? I invite you to use your imagination and try to walk at least a few yards in the shoes of black Americans who saw the lynching tree as the ultimate symbol of terror. You've seen the horrific photos of crowds of white terrorists, sometimes with their children accompanying them, gathered around the mutilated body of a black man or woman hanging from a tree, or the mother of 14-year-old Emmett Till looking at her son's disfigured body in a casket. It wasn't simply a death, but a visible message about white supremacy. New Testament scholar Paula Fredrickson says that the crucifixion in ancient Rome was analogous to lynching in the United States. Crucifixion, she writes, was a form of public service announcement. Do not engage in sedition as this person has, or your fate will be similar. The point of the exercise, she says, was not the death of the offender as such, but getting the attention of those watching. Crucifixion, first and foremost, is addressed to an audience. James Cone continues, Because of their experience of arbitrary violence, the cross was and is a redeeming and comforting message for many Black Christians. If the God of Jesus' cross is found among the least, the crucified people of the world, then God also is found among those lynched in American history. That understanding of Jesus' crucifixion is difficult for white Christians to fully understand. Black liberation theology sees the experience of Black Americans as a permanent underclass that resonates with the experience of Jesus, a Jew who lived under Roman occupation and suffered its institutional violence. If the American empire has any similarities with that of Rome, he writes, can one really understand the theological meaning of Jesus on a Roman cross without seeing him first through the image of a Black man on the lynching tree? Can American Christians see the reality of Jesus' cross without seeing it as a lynching tree? Can you see the cross as a reflection of the lynching tree? When you come back to Plymouth, I hope that when you see this large wooden cross in our sanctuary, I hope that you will pause and consider that. Dr. Cohn writes, "It has always been difficult for white people to empathize fully with the experience of Black people, but it has never been impossible." I invite my white sisters and brothers to work at empathizing, especially when it is deeply disturbing. As we continue our journey through Lent together, may you take time to ponder the cross, what it means for you, what it means for Black Christians, how it informs your faith in God. If we really stand up for God's kingdom of justice, of the first being last and the last being first, it is likely to cause some turbulence for you and for your church. If we are going to make good trouble, as the late Congressman John Lewis said, we have to be prepared for the consequences. I also invite you to consider what it means for you to take whatever privilege you have in this life and be willing to forfeit it for the sake of the gospel. What are you willing to risk for God's liberating reign here and now and still unfolding? Will you take up the cross and follow Jesus? Amen.